And it helps me in this life. I realize that he's not done with me yet. I'm still his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And he'll help us if we let him. Amen. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. I hope this will be a help to you tonight. The message entitled, I think it's going to be, it might get preachy. I don't know. Might be a little bit more of a Bible study tonight. But God laid on my heart one of the greatest needs of the world. One of the greatest needs of the church, one of the greatest need for every individual is personal peace. And peace is simply freedom, folks. It's freedom of fear. It's fear of the unknown. That it's freedom from that. Peace is just knowing that, again, what was just said, that the potter's got it all in hand. That he knows. And one of the things that we have struggled with is peace. It's that way. And I will say that the world wishes it could have peace. The world has all kinds of ideas what will bring peace. And the title tonight is just Conditions of Peace. As I studied, and I did, again, the title was something that the Lord just laid on my heart. And as I continued to study from the scripture about each one of us having peace, peace in this life is conditional. It's not unconditional. It's a conditional thing for the believer, especially on this side of heaven. I'll just say this, but it's impossible for the unbeliever to have peace. It's impossible for him to have just peace with God or peace of God. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. But the conditions of peace, as I just began to try to study and remind myself of some things, I have been reminded a lot about this state of trying to turn us into communist or socialism. And through my study came across the book, and it is entitled Conditions of Peace. It is a book written in 1942 by a man named E.H. Carr, and he had an argument that the Second World War came into being. If you understand, after the First World War, there were some real economic problems in the world, and he believed that it was because of the economic problems of the world and not because the sin of man and sin of the flesh and want and desires that the Second World War came to be. He believed that the Second World War came to be because we were having different economic struggles. And if we could just get one socialized system, one centralized banking system, and we could all just get on the same money page, that everybody could have joy. But you know why? That if you run his thesis to the end, you will come to he believed that money would make someone happy or give them peace. And that's not so. It'll give you peace in one area of your life if you have money, possibly. But it's not going to bring peace. Peace in the world is never going to happen, folks, until it's the same for the believer. Until Jesus indwells this old world, there will be no peace. Until physically he comes and sets foot and rules and reigns upon the earth, there will not be a worldwide peace. You can try to ensue peace between you and someone else, but you're not going to set forth peace on this side of heaven outside of Jesus ruling and reigning with a rod of iron. We believe that. We preach that. We know that. But in Romans chapter 5, what are the conditions of peace? First of all, we must be born again. I believe that with all my heart, that you're not going to be able to have peace with God until you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Peace is always throughout the scripture. And if I could just say this, I may be very short tonight. I just want to tell you what God laid on my heart and be done. But I just want to tell you, you can't have peace without imputed righteousness. You can't have peace without imputed righteousness. Righteousness is always going to be involved with someone having peace. When righteousness embodied shows up on planet Earth, peace will be instilled on Earth. All right, when righteousness shows up and righteousness rules on earth, earth will have peace. And it won't be until the time that the peace that was made with God for you by Jesus Christ, righteousness embodied, until that time, you will not have peace with God. You can't have imputed righteousness outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Romans chapter number 5 with me. We want to just read a few verses. There are two parts to peace. Number one, if you're going to take notes, it's peace with God. Peace with God, being born again, simple, not hard. Look at chapter 4, just a moment with me. And I just want to get you the context. Remember that the Bible wasn't written with chapter and verses in it. It was a letter written to a church of Rome. Chapter 4, he says in verse 24, "But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was risen again for our justification, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into his grace, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I want to just give you some thoughts and make some statements here in these passages. We saw that this righteousness or salvation is imputed upon us, not because we deserve it, not because we earned it, but because of the Lord Jesus, righteousness embodied. It is imputed upon us, it is given to us, and we are given access to the righteousness of God because we, by faith, trust in the saving grace of God, or the saving mercies of God, or the action that Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I will say this, and more, I tell this to the boys at college, but men, I think it's just important for everybody to hear it. There is, you have not preached, you've taught, if you don't stand up and give the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That is what preaching is. You're not preaching the gospel unless you stand up and preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you don't have to preach on those three points specifically, but if you fail to include it, you failed to preach. Amen and amen. For people to be saved, they need to realize that Jesus not only died for their sins, but that he was buried for 3 days and then rose again gloriously and took back the keys to death and hell, and now is seated alive at the right hand of the Father. You can't separate that. If I'm going to be having in righteousness imputed on me, it can't be by a dead man. Okay, it can't be by somebody who wasn't God enough to take back his life and rise up from the grave. Amen. So when I trust in Jesus Christ, I'm trusting in more than a theory. I'm trusting in more than just an idea. I'm trusting in more than just a person that was good, but I'm trusting in God Almighty, who not only laid his life down for me, but got up and rose up in victory and then imputed his own righteousness upon a sinner like me and upon a sinner like you. When we get a hold of and grasp the idea of imputation, or not amputation, but imputation, him taking something and cutting off of himself. I don't know if you've understand and studied the scripture, and this is not something, this is a time out for teaching. All right, thank you for that, amen. Richard said so, blame him after the service if I go over. This is his time out, he gave me the time. Okay, so when you understand the idea, Jesus throughout his earthly ministry, his righteousness was imparted to people that would simply get a hold of him and touch him. Righteousness flowed out of him, even in his earthly ministry upon this earth. And if people could just, they believed in him by faith so much, if I could but touch the hem of his garment, and he would say righteousness or purity, we could name it in several things, but righteousness is what went out of him. It's what healed people, the prayer of faith, or the believing in his righteousness, his goodness, just touching the hem of the garment. I think sometimes as Christians that we get so caught up in the New Testament age that we don't focus on what we got when we got Jesus. We don't realize, we realize we got heaven, but we don't realize just how much, when God sees us, that he sees his son. When God sees us, the reason that God made peace with me one day, an old sinner, a piece of trash that nobody should have forgave, one that couldn't be good on his own. If there's any good in me, it's Jesus Christ that lives in me. Can I just say today that if there's any good in me, it's because of who he is and what he's done in my life and that imputed righteousness. And if outside of that, God would have cast me away just like the filthy rag that I was. But when he sees me, he doesn't see me. He sees the imputed righteousness of his son. As we think and enter into that idea, we see that. But then he has some conditions here. It is with peace with God. How do I get peace with God? He says all these things come by imputed righteousness. But look what comes along with it. Along with peace with God, when I make peace with God, it changes some things. Now I've not have enmity. Now there's not a middle wall of partition. Now there's not a separation between me and God. All of a sudden now I'm drawn nigh by the blood. Amen and amen. He says in Romans, and here in Romans, that's where we're at, in verse number 1, he says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We live in a grace age, the church age. We live in a different dispensation than any man has ever had the possibility and opportunity to live in. We live in a grace age where we have the indwelling Holy Spirit, and it is going to be the differing agent for us to have peace. In ages in the past, they had peace because they believed in a Messiah that would come. They had God show up and go signs and wonders among them to help them look and move on to the next day. Everybody, don't get mixed up. Every man that's ever been saved will be saved by faith in Jesus Christ. But not every aged man will have an indwelling Holy Spirit to indwell him and hold him and seal him and instruct him in all righteousness. In this dispensation of grace, we were given access to the grace that God gave us when he said, I sent you a comforter, and his name's the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God. You and I have the blessings of living and having victory because God lives within us and instructs us, illuminates his word. When we get off track, he said, you're not doing what you ought to do. Whoa. You say, well, that's my conscience. No, that's the Holy Spirit of God. You had a conscience before you got saved, but the Holy Spirit of God is the one that will use that. You can sear your conscience and you can quench the spirit. But folks, we need to be conscious that the righteousness that lives inside of us is not our own, but it's imputed by a loving Savior who died on Calvary. He gave us access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. And what else should we do? And rejoice in hope. I preached this morning. I won't take time tonight, but if you weren't here this morning, I just want you to tell you that we believe in around here at Landmark that Jesus is coming again. He's coming back, and he's coming back anytime. I'm not scared of that, but I want to work towards the time, not because I need to work because I'm saved, but I work because I realize he is going to return, and I want to take as many people as I can with me. I can't take anything else out of this world. I can't buy enough cars. I can't take cars with me. All I can take with me is other people who have received imputed righteousness of the Holy Ghost of God. Amen and amen. He goes on here. He says that this access by faith and grace that we're standing, we got hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. I don't know about you, but as we grow in of this imputed righteousness, do you glory in tribulation? It's unnatural for the natural man to glory when tribulations come. Amen. I remember hearing preachers when I was a boy talk about their flat tire. And they'd say, I had a flat tire and I wasn't happy about it. And boy, I was upset. And as I changed that tire, I was not happy. I was sweating, getting my preaching white shirt dirty. And after I changed that tire, I got back on the road and I drove a few miles down the road and I saw there was a car flipped upside down. And I thought to myself, what would I have been a part of had God not given me this small tribulation? You know, every tribulation, you know, we don't estimate. I'm not talking about the sin. This world is full of sin. But other people's sin affect us, folks. Other people's sin. Adam's sin affected me greatly. It was passed all the way down to me. If somebody decides to go drinking tonight and gets out on the road and you're driving home, it could affect you greatly. Not that you did anything wrong, but they did something wrong and it could cause problems. But you know what? Romans 8:28 is still in the book. And this right here is building to a place that we can understand that God can take all the bad things that happen on this side of heaven and he can make them for his honor and glory. I don't understand how he does it other than he's God and he's sovereign. I don't understand, maybe because he had all the time in the world, because he don't live inside of time, that he had it all ready and prepared when he knew what the sinner was going to do, and then he hoped that what you would do with imputed righteousness inside of you. You say, hope? He knows. He knows. He's already made the call because he saw you make the call way down here on this side of heaven. Glory in tribulation. I don't know about you, but sometimes things don't go right in my life. Sometimes I plan my week out and it don't go the way I plan.
Amen.
Sometimes I lay it all out and instead of production, I get tribulation. You say, Brother Parsons, that really happens? Yeah, preacher. Yeah, preachers have it too. But what's at work? Patience. Do you know one of the things God wants us to have is patience?
Right.
Think about what just came. Even in the context, if you could understand, he just talked about his return. All right? He says, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, that there's going to be a return of an almighty God. And my hope stands in him that he's going to return for me and come and get me someday. But down here, I'm going to have tribulation. And the tribulations are going to work patience. Patience for what? For what we ought to be all looking for. For the return of Jesus Christ. He says, patience, patience. I don't want patience. You know, unless you're a doctor, you don't want it. You sure don't want tribulation to get it. But patience works experience. One of the things that I am glad that I have in this life, in several areas of my life. This week, my boy understood, and he's up in the tape room, and so I can't lock eyes with him, but he experienced tribulation. Now, not bad tribulation, at least tribulation I can share with you. So he called me and he said, Dad, the truck is dead. It won't crank over. I said, well, you're just going to have patience and wait on me. Otherwise, you know, he said, the jumper cables were somewhere else. He didn't know how. And I said, well, the only thing I can tell you, son, is there's another van there, but you can't drive that one. Pull the battery out of this van and put it in your truck and then drive on. And I'll figure out why it's not charging later on. And he said, all right. Well, after three more calls, he still didn't have the battery out of both vehicles because he didn't have no experience. It wasn't that he was not capable. He just had not had tribulation that worked patience in his life and brought experience. Dad pulled up. I was heading to a funeral. It was on Friday afternoon. Zip, zip, zip. A couple minutes, I had it loose. Had the other ones bolted in. He was started and I left. And went to the other thing. And he was looking at me like, how in the world do you know how to do that? Because I have been in tribulation before. And it has worked patience in my life. And it has borne some experience. And I was glad for him. Now, you know what it worked for him? He has trouble with patience. He called me a lot. Three that I answered. I didn't count all the other ones that were missed calls. Amen. But he had some experience at the other side of this thing. All of a sudden, these problems and things that seemed like they were so big, it brought now, next time, you know what will happen the next time? And again, we're building somewhere, imputed righteousness. How does this work out for the Christian life? Do you know now when I see that thing to him next time if the truck's dead and he has an opportunity, now all of a sudden, there's not this worry, this great worry. All of a sudden, now I got peace. I've got this one. I know how to handle this. Now I'm on the other side of this. All of a sudden, it's just a dead battery. I can go on. Do you know in the Christian life, can you go back in your mind's eye and think about your Christian life and all the great tribulation that now when you look back on it, it wasn't all that great? All the things that seem like, man, I can't get over this thing, but now you've had to go through it. Now you got some patience with it, and now you have experience. And now not only are you somebody that's going through it, but when you see somebody else going through it, you can help them. You can pull over and zip, zip, zip. Tell them all the things you learned, and they're like, this person's the most, this is the most wise person in all the world. You know what I thought? My dad did all those things for me. I can't tell you how many times my dad saved me and took care of things and fixed trucks and things. And I thought, my dad can do anything. Hey, how about if as Christians, when we have some tribulation in our lives, we look to the Father in heaven and to the Lord Jesus Christ, and we realize that He's sovereign. And He's got it handled. He's probably given us an instruction manual, if we would read it, to tell us how to get through this. And He would let us deal with it. And we could build. Yes, it's going to be tribulation, but it's going to build some things in me. It's going to give me patience. It's going to give me experience. And He walks all the way down to the place of, and now we see the word hope again. Experience and hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. As a Christian, one of the things that I want to hear when I reach heaven, when I stand before my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, is, well done, my good and faithful servant. And I do not believe in the context that here He's saying that we are ashamed of Jesus Christ. But if I don't gain some of these things, tribulations, patience, experience, and hope, that He may be ashamed of me when I reach there. That if I don't put and impute some of these things in my own life, and these I get imputed righteousness, but now I need to be living and cleaning up and being more and more pure or righteous on this side of heaven. Tribulation should teach me some things. Do you know, have you ever had a dead battery? Talking about batteries, you ever had dead batteries? It wasn't too long before this situation happened. Now, I'll just say it wasn't. We looked at the corrosion on his batteries a few days before, and he said, will that keep it from starting? Now, I guarantee you, he thought Dad was like, Dad, I showed you that stuff, and it was bad. But it was really his sister left his interior lights on in his truck, and she rode home with him one day, and, you know, she left them on. And the next night when we came home, they were still on. I said, there's your problem, boy. He went, that girl. Amen. I've been there. Anyway, so, but he goes through this and he says, hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. I want when I get to heaven that I have gained some experience. I can tell God I'm sorry for some things. John 1 9 is still in the book. I can still realize that I've had a failure in my life, and I can go to God and get it taken care of and restore my relationship and gain, going through the tribulation, I can gain experience, I can have patience, and now I can have hope that one day I'll stand before Him face to face and hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. It's what I want. That's one side of peace, peace with God. Now turn with me to Colossians. Now I know all of you are going, oh, Colossians, you've been in Colossians a lot. Come on now, the preacher has to read the Bible and study too. Colossians. But we're talking about peace. It just happened to fall there. Colossians chapter number 3, we're going to see, again, a popular verse, but now not the two parts of peace. One is imputed righteousness with peace with God. Now we're going to see individual righteousness coming up when we speak of peace of God. Now don't forget, and I don't want to give myself away. I'm going to come full circle, but you're going to realize over and over again when you're dealing with righteousness, and especially the believer, the Holy Spirit of God is going to be over and over again mentioned. The fruits of the Spirit are going to be mentioned, because they're not fruits of the Christian, they're fruits of the Holy Spirit that are shown forth in the life of a believer. The fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is going to be love, joy, peace, and we're going to go through that. But here he says this, and he gives us again the peace of God. In chapter 3, he's going to say this in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So again, he's going to give us in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. In Romans chapter 5, we looked at imputed righteousness, righteousness that was given undeservedly. Here we're going to see that let the peace of God reign in your hearts. All right, so it's going to be speaking of a condition. What are the conditions of peace? Here, it's going to be action on the believer side. He says, let it rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called into one body. What's the one body? The church. And be ye thankful. Man, I tell you what. What is it? What is a believer when they have a church to go to that's right doctrinally? What do they ought to say? They ought to be thankful and amen. Amen. So again, if you ever been to one that ain't, you'll say amen for the one you got. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart unto the Lord. And again, it sounds a lot like church to me. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, that's not just in the church house. This is everywhere. This is outside. This is in my home. This is at my workplace. This is in private. This is everywhere I go, I ought to be. And whatsoever ye do, word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So again, if I'm going to live for Christ, if I'm going to have not just an imputed righteousness, but an individual righteousness, then everything I do, every action of man should fall under, for the believer, the born again, saved one with imputed righteousness, secondary, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Everything has to be done for Jesus Christ. Every action, word, deed, step, walk, work, everything that we do has to be done with thinking, this is going to please my Savior. You say, I don't know if I can do that. We ought to as believers. If I want to have peace in my everyday life, with every decision, with every action, with every step I take, I want the peace of God to rule and reign in my life. It has to be that every step that's taken, every action, every decision is made just like if Jesus was doing it. Would Jesus do this, man? That WW, you know, the old saying, what would Jesus do? Most of those people didn't do what Jesus would do, by the way. But it doesn't mean that the idea is wrong. But everything I'm going to do is going to be done, and I can claim it in his name. Think about our works, our life, our speech, everything that goes on. One day we'll stand as a believer, not and give account for the sin, because imputed righteousness wiped it away. But I will stand before God and give an account for my individual righteousness before the holy judge, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that wiped all the sin away so that I could stand before him one day, is now going to judge my individual righteousness, the way I lived, the way I talked, the way I acted. Every action of man that is a Christian will be judged by the Lord Jesus Christ. Not to put you down, but to measure out. Here was your opportunity. Here was the gifts that I gave you. And here is how you used them. Yeah. You use this one for you, and you use this one for me. You use this one at work, and you gave this one to me. You say, is it that way? I hope not. I hope everyone is this one you use for me, and this one you use for me, and this is how you use this one. And praise the Lord, you use that same gift you used for me, you used it and you made a living with this one over here, and you took care of your family, and you did it just like you would do it unto me. That's in the scripture, folks. You can go to work and work as hard for the man that you work for as you would if Jesus was the man that you work for. You can go out and be honest with the man that you work for just like you would be honest if you were here working on staff and on the place. Hey, if you're a staff person, do you work every day standing in that place thinking, if Jesus was standing here, I'd keep the same pace that I'm keeping now? I would say the words that I'm saying right now to another staff member. Amen and amen. And we wonder why we don't have peace.
Why it doesn't rule and reign in our hearts, because again, our speech betrays us, because it's not the speech that we would speak to Jesus. Our actions betray us sometimes. But listen, just like we said before, 1 John 1:9 is still in the book. You can still go to a holy God in repentance and say, I'm sorry for that. I didn't do it right. I've had some tribulation. I've had some trials. I tripped up in this Christian life, but now I'm going to get it. I'm going to get it under the blood again. I'm going to get it over here. I'm going to get forgiveness and restoration with a holy God, and I'm going to walk on, and I'm going to have some patience this next time. When somebody provokes me, you know that there are some people in this life that will provoke you to do evil. Amen. They will push your buttons. Staff member, there may be another staff member that knows where your buttons are located, and they enjoy pushing them. Church member, there may be another church member that enjoys pushing your buttons, and they may walk over and push them every Sunday morning or Wednesday night. You know, tribulation, trials and tribulations. But again, you know what you'll learn as you go through this life? You take care of that. You realize that it's a problem. You go to Jesus about it. And next time, you ought to have some more patience with it. I know they're about to push my buttons, but I'm not going to let them. And then past that patience, now I'm going to gain experience. Hey, it worked out for me. I didn't let them push my buttons this time. I've got some experience, and now I got hope that God can rule and reign with peace in my heart. Do you know, and I don't want to belabor this much more. I want to read some more scripture to you. I want to show you some things, and we'll run towards the end. But if you could picture, I really believe, you know, the illustrations are the window to the soul. They help us gain things and hold on to them. The Holy Spirit of God that indwells you, if you will let Him, you don't quench Him. You let Him rule and reign. If you give Him reign and you get cleaned up to a place where you get to a good jumping off point, I want to live for You. God, everything in the past, forgive me for it. Let's get this restoration done. Let's build this relationship back, you and me. I want to live for You and then start off. If you follow, you know that just like a good umpire, you know, an umpire is calling balls and strikes. I'm not talking about a bad one that needs glasses. I'm talking a good umpire. You know what I'm talking about. One that's calling them right. If they're where they ought to be or where they ought to be. You know what I'm talking about. Somebody that calls it the same both ways. You know, most umpires are not really bad umpires. They just are, they're not impartial. Seems like they're calling the game one way or the other. But you know, Jesus is calling the game fair. And the Holy Spirit of God is working under His direction. And you know, when people throw things, balls, strikes, whatever you want, however you want to lay out the Christian life, the Holy Spirit of God is telling you, that's over the plate. You can swing away. That's a ball. Leave that one alone. You know, you can run and take a base, and you know that base coach, now all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit, after you made a hit, He's not the umpire anymore. Now it's a base coach. The base coach goes, man, run. Do you know one of the hardest things for me in baseball was not looking to see where the ball was, just trusting the base coach, just running flat out. You know, because the first time you run with everything and slide and then the ball doesn't come, you're like, I don't know. You know, I don't think, but you didn't see, man, the guy, he might have overthrown it. It was going to be close, but it wasn't close. Hey, folks, I'm just telling you, we can trust a holy God and the Holy Spirit within us to tell us when to run, when to take an extra base, and when to hold, when to take a lead, and when to stay on base, when to swing away, and when to bunt. You say, well, I don't understand baseball. Then you must be lost. It's America's game, folks. Look at the scripture with me tonight. I want to show you a couple other passages. Romans chapter number 14. I just want to try to bring some things together for you. I think I've laid the premise. Now we'll do a little bit of Bible study. I just want you to see it laid out in other places of scripture. Romans chapter 14, verse 16, he says, let not then your good be evil spoken of, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approvable to men. Turn over to James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3. James chapter number 3 and verse number 16, if you would. James 3, 16. He says in verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure," talking about righteousness, "then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." I don't know about you folks, but when I think about peace, I think, if I'm going to sow peace, we always talk about it. And I don't know why we don't, but we don't think about it. Think about where you are in your life and some of the times when it seemed like the most unpeaceable time of your life. Had you sown peace? Because we believe and we preach, we reap what we sow. So I got to get me, I'm talking not just the imputed righteousness of God, but I need to have individual righteousness and sow peace. And sow peace. If I'm going to reap it one day, I'm going to need to sow it. When somebody else pushes my buttons and I'm trying to gain patience and experience, even my reaction should be to sow peace with them and sow peace. Because one day I'm going to show back up and instead of pushing my buttons, I'm going to reap peace. I'm going to reap what I sowed in all those areas of my life. How am I going to have peace? I've got to sow it. Now look, turn Romans chapter 15. There's a lot to be said about peace in the book. I'll read two more scriptures and we'll be done tonight. Romans 15. Again, key and tying it together with the Holy Ghost of God is in you. In chapter 15 and verse 13, he says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." How am I going to abound in hope? That hope, what am I hoping for? I'm hoping for peace. Eternal peace, earthly peace, if I can have it, between all men. My hope is in Jesus Christ, who is our peace. He is our salvation. I can name off all the things that he is, but the Holy Spirit of God, the fruits that he produces are going to be love, joy, peace, and all. We could go through the process. But lastly, turn with me to John chapter 14. And I think you know where I'm going, but I still want to show it to you tonight. What did Jesus say about peace? He said he was going to leave us some peace. And that peace is in the form of the Holy Ghost of God. John chapter 14. We could go through the chapter here, but for time's sake, we won't. You could read through, and he's going to begin with that. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." Dealing with the imputed righteousness, individual righteousness, speaking to his disciples, he says it now in verse 23, if you look at it with me. "Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the words which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Folks, God Almighty had a plan not only to redeem us, not to just impute righteousness to us, but he realized this little piece of time that we call the church age, before the tribulation period and before the wrath that pours out upon the world, he knew that there was still going to be tribulation in our period as well. That the world is going to wax worse and worse until he returns for his own. But he left us with something that would give us peace. It's the indwelling Holy Spirit. And yes, if we want to, we can live our own way. We can take the imputed righteousness of God and own it and know we're on our way to heaven. But we can have feel and be miserable like the rest of the world if we really want to. We can quench the Holy Spirit of God. We can sear our conscience and live our own way. Or we can obey the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can let the Holy Spirit of God reign in our hearts as the great empire, saying, yep, do whatever, do this, do that. I don't know about you. Have you ever heard a Christian say this? I just don't have peace about that. Because a Christian that is living unto the Holy Spirit of God realizes when something ain't right and when something is. Because he's letting the Holy Spirit reign on the inside. And until you get peace, you say, well, how would I judge if I don't have that? I don't know. You judge like the natural man judges. The spiritual man prays and walks with God, living in his righteousness. And God in heaven, when he answers through through his word and his Holy Spirit, who gives you peace to step out by faith and to step in. You say, Brother Parsons, the peace of God, is it that simple? It's simple, but it isn't that easy. Sometimes it causes tribulation, and it works patience, and patience works experience. And then it gets around to hope that we find in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we have 1 John 1:9, that he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, listen tonight. I don't know where you're at or what's going on or how you're troubled or whether the tribulations, sometimes the tribulations are for other sinners that brought them into our life. But I know this, if you're here and you never even got the peace with God from imputed righteousness, boy, you need to get that. You need to come down to an old-fashioned altar and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But for a whole pile of us that are saved and know we're on our way to heaven, we've got to come to a place where we, again, determine to do everything in the name of Jesus. My work, my play, my family, everything needs to be done just like Jesus was in the room. And that I want to be pleasing to him in everything that I do. Amen? Let's stand together. Brother Bert's going to come. If you're here tonight and you don't know Christ as Savior, would you step out and come? If God spoke to your heart tonight, not because there's something wrong, but maybe you just don't have peace tonight. And you want to begin that peace by speaking to God and saying, God, cleanse me. Get me back at this starting point where I can walk and have peace with you. Then come tonight. Do business with God. Come and do what God's asked you to do.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him, in his presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender, humbly at his feet I bow. Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now.
Tonight. I don't know, maybe some of you are in the pew and
you're doing business with God, that I know this, in a crowd this large and a group of people, without a doubt, there are some people, more folks than we have at the altar, that are not experiencing peace in their life. Well, I hope tonight, I know with beyond a shadow of a doubt, that's what God wanted me to go through the scripture and show you tonight. More than anything, as a preacher, I want you to be saved and know you're on your way to heaven. But once you're saved and you know you're on your way to heaven, I want you to have peace on this side of heaven with God. I just want you to be with Him and walk with Him and have that comfort. So we'll sing one more verse. And if God spoke to your heart and you want to do business with Him, come to the altar tonight and do business with Him. Brother Bert.
All to Jesus I surrender. Make me, Savior, wholly Thine. May Thy Holy Spirit fill